If you have your Bibles, we invite you to take them, turn with us to the wonderful New Testament letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll take a look at that together. We've been traveling together through this letter. Some scholars believe that 2 Corinthians is really made up of more than one letter. First chapters 1 through 10 or so could be the first letter, and 11 through the rest of the book, some say, is the second letter or the third letter. You know, they were combined. But we do know that there are several letters that have been written to the believers in Corinth. And these believers, Paul wrote the first letter, and he was trying to encourage them. There were some issues and problems they were dealing with. Second letter, he becomes a little bit more personal in this letter. He's trying to defend his authority as the apostle, and he really reveals his heart to them. And so he goes through the issues, and when we come to chapter 8 and chapter 9, it's like the whole tenor of flavoring of the writing of this letter changes. Paul is kind of saying, okay, we've dealt with the issues, and I'm so proud of you Corinthian believers, but here's something else I want you to strive at. And he starts with this in chapter 8, and it's entitled, The Grace of Giving. The Grace of Giving. Now, giving. Some of you might say, well, here we are at church again. This pastor, he's going to talk about money. And you know, it just really may, you may experience a whole wide range of emotions this morning. Can't believe he's talking about money. Every church I go to, it's all they do is talk about money. Those greedy preachers, they just want money, 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 money. And you might feel angry. You might feel guilty. Some of you ladies might clutch your purse real tight under your arm. Some of you men might grab your wallet and hang on to it. And some of you might be even tempted to get up and walk out the door. But don't. Let me encourage you. In the 10 years that I've been here, Pastor Paul Bartnick, who I served with, as well as myself and Pastor Christian, how many sermons have you heard on the topic of money? So just take a deep breath, exhale, relax, and let's look at what Paul is trying to tell these believers. He's saying to really be a fully transformed disciple of Jesus, there is an area in your life that I want you to improve on, to excel. And it's called grace. Paul refers to it as grace, an act of grace. And it's called the act of giving. There is a gentleman that I got to meet and know a little bit when Sue and I were called of God to be the executive director at Lake Swan Camp. That's why we have swans up there. And as we were there, part of my duties as the executive director of Lake Swan Camp was to raise money, funds for the nonprofit ministry of camp. And so I was scared to death. I went to conferences and got training on how to build a giving base and endowments and go for what they would call, quote unquote, the big ask. That's when you sit down with people who you believe are affluent and generous and are able to give to your organization. There was one beautiful couple who loved Jesus Christ, and Sue and I got the chance to take them out to dinner. We went to Red Lobster. We figured, oh man, that's going to be great, going to Red Lobster. We had a wonderful time of fellowship, and we were coming to dessert time, and I was getting all nervous. I was sweating. My palms were clammy. I was wanting to go to the restroom and never come back, and I had to ask them for the big ask for Lake Swan Camp. The camp was in desperate need of repair at that time. The executive director's house was in shambles, and there was other areas that needed, and so I did. I asked the Lord to give me strength, and I asked for $50,000. Yeah, I was scared to death. And the gentleman, gracious in the Lord, said to me, he said, "Oh, Ted," he said, "we don't have that means. We can't really give you that, but we can give you this." And he gave $10,000. And was it because of me? No. Was it because of my giftedness of being able to weave in and ask for the big question? No. It was because in this individual's heart, there was a love for Jesus that Jesus had done in him that transformed, that he became generous and caring and loving and compassionate. It wasn't about the amount. It was about his heart. Walt Maloon, I got to meet him. That's the picture of the gentleman up there. And he, Walter O. Maloon, his dad, Walter C. Maloon, started Correct Craft Nautiques. And when I got on camp, the camp used to have Nautiques come under the first administration of Perry Rollins. He was able to do that, and Walt would bring boats in, and they would get boats and so forth, but that had gone away. And so I ran into Walt at Toccoa Falls College and asked him about it, and he directed me to the right people, and man, I was nervous again. I was praying again. I was asking, "Lord, help me," you know. And we were able to, by God's grace, reestablish giving of the Correct Crafts to Lake Swan. Now, Correct Craft ski boats go for, back then in 1993, around $60,000, $65,000. They let us have it for like $5,000. And then we would run them for demos and then give them back to them. Now, was it because of my giftedness? No. Was it because of my height and stature? No. Was it? It was all because of what God did in Walt Maloon's heart and life as God worked in him. And God moved in his life. He became generous. The grace of giving. So let's look at this passage together. The first 15 verses of chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in them rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Paul is bringing to their attention this transformational discipleship characteristic of giving generously. Verse 7 says, but since you excel in everything in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. In other words, Corinthian believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, man, you have run the race. You are going deep with God. You are excelling in your faith. You're excelling in your speech. You're excelling in your knowledge and in complete earnestness and in the love that we poured into you. That's being poured out, but there's still something that you need to grow in, and that is giving. Excel in this grace of giving. Nelson Searcy, he said this, how can you excel in giving? Paul means that you become excellent at being a giver. You recognize the freedom that giving brings into your life. You strive toward generous giving. You have a desire to give, and you do it cheerfully. Cheerfully. To be a generous giver. I notice several principles here in order on how I can excel in this grace of giving. And let's look at them together. The first is I can excel in the grace of giving by looking at the example of others. John MacArthur states in these verses, verses 1 through 4, that the Macedonian believers were rich in their single-minded, selfless generosity to God and to others. It says here that this churches of Macedonia, who were these churches? It was the church in Philippi. It was the church in Thessalonica. It was the church in Berea. These churches came together and they gave, but notice it says they're in a severe test of affliction. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. In other words, these churches gathered together, saw the need that their Corinthian brothers and sisters had, and they gave out of their poverty. They gave out of their suffering. What little they had, they gave sacrificially in order to meet their brothers and sisters' needs. But they did it not because they were manipulated to, not because they were guilt-tripped into it. They gave out of abundance of joy. This is what Jesus has done in my life, and therefore, man, I'm going to help you out and give. And so often in our culture today, what we do is we hang on. We hang on to stuff. We hang on to resources. We hang on to things. And we forget the grace of God, what he has done in our hearts. We think that it didn't cost him anything when he gave everything so that we could be reconciled to the Father and made clean and whole. And so we hang on to our stuff. And reality is that we cannot take it with you. What's that old saying? You're born into the world with pretty much nothing. And when you die, guess what? You leave it all here. Everything. Pastor Ted will leave all his guitars here. Can't take them with me. I'll leave my favorite coffee cup here. Can't take it with me. You leave it all here. God wants us, as his children, to be as generous as he is. These Macedonian believers gave selflessly. Alan Redpath said this, they gave out of what they could not afford. It is one thing to give generously when you have plenty. It is another thing to give everything you have when you have very little. Grace giving has less to do with what you have than it does with what you are willing to live without. Sacrifice is a characteristic of grace giving. I remember visiting my brother. He was pastoring the Alliance Church in Port Charlotte. at a time, and we were going around with him. I was just riding with him, and he was doing different errands as the pastor, and he came in and he visited this one guy that was, as I call it, and he called it, a bagologist at Winn-Dixie. And we went and visited him because he was a parishioner who had forgotten to give his tithe and wanted to hand it off to the pastor so that he could get it. And as Mark comes back in the car, he tells me, yeah, I just had to get his tithe. He says, this gentleman's retired. He doesn't need to work, but he works this extra job at Winn-Dixie, and he gives his paycheck every week to the church to missions. That struck me as a high school student. Who would take a second job just to give to the Lord? I can excel in the grace of giving by looking at the examples of the others. Paul says to Corinthians, listen, you want to be encouraged? Let me tell you about these Macedonians. They gave out of joy. In fact, look in verse 3, it says, I can testify that they gave beyond their means of their own accord. And verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Wow. In other words, they really wanted to give. I can excel in the grace of giving by having the desire to do so. The Amplified Version says this, let each one give, and this is 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion, for God loves, in other words, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do giver whose heart is in the giving. God loves a cheerful giver. Recall the story that Jesus was watching the widows and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were, and the priests, and they were coming by and giving all their wealth in the offering, and here comes this widow, and she gives the widow's mite and drops it in. And Jesus said to his disciples, this woman has given more than all the others because she gave out of her little. She gave everything. Some scholar says it was probably, you know, it was like a dollar at most in today's economy that she could give, but it was her all. It was everything. Paul prepares this church to participate in the offering that they had because the Jerusalem believers were hurting and they were struggling. And so he says to them, listen, here's the example of Macedonia churches. They're giving, and they want to give. They desire to give, and they gave. In verse 5, this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves. They gave. They gave. And so we're wanting you to give. And it's all because of grace. Fellow preacher of mine says this about this passage. Jim McGarvey says, as Paul prepared the Corinthian church to participate in the offering he was taking up, his emphasis was on the grace of giving. And when we begin to talk about grace, we begin to focus on what God wants to do through us. You see, grace giving depends on God. Isn't that what grace is all about? God doing in us and through us and for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. That means that in grace giving, God provides us with both the motive or desire to give and the means or resources to give. Did you get that? He says, in grace giving, God provides us with both the motive or desire to give and the means or resources to give. Lord Jesus, because you've done such a marvelous work in my life, because you've been so faithful to me over the years, because you've met my needs, you've heard my cries, you've heard my complaints, you've heard my criticisms, you've heard my praises, you've heard my wants, you've heard my selfishness, but because of your amazing grace, how sweet the sound, I am going to give cheerfully to you. I have that desire. We see as well, I can excel in the grace of giving by first giving yourself fully to the Lord. We see that in verse 5. It says these Macedonian believers, that's what they did. He says they didn't give as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then by the will of God to us. In other words, they were totally dedicated to God first and foremost in their walk with the Lord. The psalmist says, take delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes we in our materialistic mindset, we want to just, okay, whoa, that means, man, okay, I'm going to take delight in the Lord. I'll do this and this and this and this, and then God's going to give me this and this and this and this and this. Delighting in the Lord. Do we delight in the Lord because of who he is? Or do we delight in the Lord because what we think we can get out of him? Do we delight in the Lord because of the grace he has done? Or do we delight in the Lord because we think it's some way we can maneuver our selfish attitude to make it seem acceptable? Delighting in the Lord is putting ourselves totally at the altar, totally before the Lord. And even as we sang about, it's not only giving God permission, giving God access, it's letting God have all of us. I'm giving myself fully to the Lord. I'm not fearful that God's going to call me to a difficult place if I serve him. I'm giving myself to the Lord. I'm not fearful that God is going to make me give up drinking coffee. I'm giving myself fully to the Lord. Maybe sometimes if we feel we are lacking in our life, it's maybe because we've hindered the Spirit of God because we haven't given ourselves fully to the Lord. And we're missing out. We're missing out the joy that he gives. The joy that he gives. Give yourselves fully to the Lord. Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 60 through 62, he had all the peoples come and he had prayers and sacrifices and he prayed this. He says, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. In verse 61 of 1 Kings 8, he says this, and may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. And then the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. When I surrender to the Lord, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I, what does it say? Freely give. Wow. There's something there, isn't there? When I surrender all, I'm not hanging on to it. I can freely give it. I can freely give it. Proverbs says this, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. We need not to hang on to stuff, but freely give cheerfully as God moves in our hearts to do so. God moves in our hearts to do so. I can excel in the grace of giving by submitting to godly leadership. We see that in verse 5. We see that Paul is here writing and he's saying, you know, we had this expectation And they came to us first, to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And then we urged Titus, and we sent Titus along so that he could complete the work among you, this act of grace, this giving. It's called an act of grace. Charles Stanley says, our intimacy with God, his highest priority for our lives, determines the impact of our lives. Hebrews 13:17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. We live in a day and age where we're questioning authority. And maybe that's right to do so. I don't trust you, you don't trust me. I don't agree with you, so I don't want to be with you. I don't agree with you, I don't want you to agree with me. If you don't agree with me, don't even come near me. I don't want to be with you. I can't trust you. That platform's wicked. That other political platform's even more wicked. I don't want to be there. I don't want to do this. We don't hold each other accountable, but we also don't submit to authority. In the church, the enemy is waging war against these institutions, against the family, against the church, right? We can see against the government. And that's why we need to gather together as a people of God. If my people who are called by my name, the Lord says, my name. If my people are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven. Hallelujah. I will hear from heaven. Hallelujah. I'll forgive their sin. Praise Jesus. And then what he says, I will heal this land. That's why we need to assemble together on Thursday to pray. You don't necessarily have to come in the sanctuary. It's going to be open from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. But we want you to come and pray, to set apart time to the Lord. You could be out and about. You could be driving in your car. Don't listen to the radio. Pray. Don't listen to NPR. Pray. Don't listen to the gospel Christian worship music. Pray. Pray that God will move in our midst and bring revival. Bring his Holy Spirit upon this nation that we can bring glory and honor to Christ. So that it will be a joy, right? Not a burden. And it will be a blessing. That moves to the next part. I can excel in the grace of giving in verse 7 by setting yourself as an example to follow. He says that to them. He says, but as you excel in everything, you are doing so well in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace also. And he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was saying, listen, be an example. The Macedonian churches are an example to you. The other brothers and sisters of Christ are an example to you. So finish what you've begun. Complete the task, he says a little bit later on in that chapter. Be an example. Philippians 3:17, join together in following, Paul says to the Philippian believers. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We need each other in the family of God so that when we see a brother and sister have an answer to prayer, we know that God is working in their lives. We can rejoice in that. That's an example. Hey, I can pray too. God may answer my prayer, and I am encouraged by that. Same way, if I see someone give generously from the heart, and God blesses them, if God moves in my heart to give generously, then I follow in obedience. I don't lie about it like Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, yeah, man, we sold this property. It was great. What amount did you sell it for? Oh, excellent amount. Okay, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Bye. Boom. Wife comes in. Well, did your husband sell that property for that? Oh, yes, he did. Oh, goodbye. Boom. We don't lie to God. Who do you think we are trying to fool the Almighty Creator? We can't fool him. We can't hide from him. David says, where can I go from your spirit? I can't hide from the Lord. So let's be honest before Almighty God and say, Lord, you know my heart. I'm prone to sin. I'm prone to selfishness. I'm prone to wickedness. I'm prone to hoarding. I'm prone to hanging on. But I need you to do that work of amazing grace in my life that removes the hardness of my soul and replaces it with the compassion of your Son. And I'm motivated out of love for you and love for others. And if you've burdened me with wanting to give, then help me have the faith and the obedience to give. Not broadcast it, not to get applause, but to give. Because you have given everything to me. And may I be that example. Paul encourages the Corinthians to imitate him as their role model by living in light of God's wisdom of a crucified Messiah and not in light of worldly wisdom. Wow. We need to come back to the Word of God as our source of wisdom, our source of instruction, our source of knowledge, under the inspiration and influence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, more than man's wisdom. I can excel in the grace of giving by looking at Jesus as our role model. And that's that verse. The Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Quoting Acts 20:35. Grace and peace, he says. In Galatians 1, 3, and 5, Paul writes to them, the Galatians, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. One commentary says this, the free generosity of God through the self-giving of Christ is throughout what is meant by grace. Christ's self-sacrifice is the supreme demonstration of grace. That verse says, he who was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Christ was rich, the exact representation, as Colossians states, of God before us, God with skin on. He gave up all the riches of glory to become, says here in Corinthians, poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. What does that mean? That means Jesus died on the cross, was stripped, was beaten, was nailed, was pierced, and he hung, and he died. He became sin who knew no sin. His Father turned away. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God is holy. And his Son became sin, unholy, so that you and I could be made holy. That's grace. That's generosity. That's love. And we know the truth. Christ died, was buried, and on the third day rose again. Hallelujah. And he lives. And he lives. And he's coming again. And because he lives, I too, if you put your faith, you too, if you put your faith and trust in him, will live. Hallelujah. He's our role model. He's our role model. And then I see I can excel in the grace of giving by eagerly willing to give from the heart, not just outward actions. Verses 11 and 12. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, what Paul is saying, I want you to give out of your heart affection. It doesn't matter the amount. It matters the attitude. By eagerly willing to give from the heart, not just outward actions. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not what one does not have. So it appears that to Paul, his attitude is most paramount in giving. It's so important. He wanted the Corinthians to follow through. This was his third missionary journey, some scholars believe, and that he has taken up an offering for those impoverished, those suffering in Jerusalem, those believers who were in great need, and they had even started this campaign a year before, and now Paul is coming along and he's saying, okay, I want you to finish it. Let's bring it to completion. You can do this. You need to excel in this. And so he admonishes them to give from the heart because God loves a cheerful giver. The grace of God is at work in their lives. And when it's at work in your life, it will create a willingness to give. We see in verses 13 and 14, I can excel in the grace of giving by giving out of your plenty to supply the need of others. Our desire is not that others, in verse 13, that others might be relieved while our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality at the present time. Your plenty will supply what they need, and so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. In other words, if my brother or sister is in need and I have means to meet that need and God moves in my heart to do it cheerfully, then I must follow through and do that cheerfully. So in turn, when I have plenty and I see that my brother or sister in Christ is in need, then I have the means to do that. I can go along and help them cheerfully and give. This is the act of grace. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the CNMA, said this. He said in 2 Corinthians 8, we are first taught that giving is a grace. It's not a work. It is not something we have to do, but it's something God will do through us if we let him. Grace is something given to us, not something we give, but something we get. Wow. The grace of giving. So what is the Lord saying to us this morning? See, notice here, this was really not the pastor asking how much you give to this church, right? It's a hard attitude. Lord Jesus, because of what you've done in my life, hallelujah, I can be grace-filled and graceful to others. Would others think of me as a generous giver or a stingy hoarder? Is there a need that I have known about but have refused to give? Is there a need I want to engage in and can't wait to give? I'm so eager. I'm not waiting on anybody else. I'm going to do it. Do I go through the motions of giving to impress others and myself? Do I give from the heart? Do I give with what we've known as strings attached? Or do I just give because I've surrendered it all to the Lord? And is it done in a cheerful manner? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that we have in your word. And Lord, at times we do confess in our world today, because it's such a consumeristic, materialistic world, that Lord, many times we are tempted, we are challenged to think that we have to have it all. And Lord, we have to hang on to it all. And yet, our hearts become hard when your Holy Spirit is telling us to be generous, to be graceful, because we've been grace-filled. So Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will move in a mighty way in our lives. That Lord, we will be known as followers of Jesus who love one another deeply, who meet each other's needs as well as give generously. Lord, help us to excel in this gracious gift of giving, we pray. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.